texts in Ecclesiastes where the point is more obvious than others. And here is one of those places. If you'll go down to verses 9 and 10, so let me get to the point there and then kind of work out of there. Verses 9 and 10, two are better than one. And it even gives the reason, because they have a good reward for their toil. It's not real hard to understand that. It's like an understandable truth. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Now, I think that's very understandable. It's very to the point. I had to mention this, that here this last week, Pastor Pete sent me a video. And the video was of the safety, Devin McCarty, of the New England Patriots before the Super Bowl, gathering his team together and quoting these verses and even giving an exposition of these verses. I thought about playing it, but I couldn't bring myself to put the Patriots on our screen, so it will not be played. But it was rather inspiring if you are a Patriots fan. It was very interesting to me because it's the passage that I'm preaching on today that he really applied rightly even to football. I don't think Solomon was thinking about football, but it wasn't. I mean, it's, you know, sports people are infamous for taking verses and ripping them out of their context and kind of slapping them on as motivation. This one happened to be really in context. And he talked about somebody falling, getting them up, and all of that. And it really is what the text is saying here. But obviously, Solomon has a much broader interest in what he wants us to get. And here it is. A fulfilled life is more than me, but we. Sorry that that sounds so cliche. I know it does, and I don't like cliches. But it's simple and it's understandable, and I can remember it. Up to this point, let me tell you why I'm saying and why I think Solomon's saying this. Up to the point, at this point in the book of Ecclesiastes, he has called for a lot of self-reflection. Okay, so a lot of the book of Ecclesiastes up to this point is very personal. He's making it that way. Okay, so he's saying in chapter 2 that he's leaving the throne, he's going out, he's experiencing these things. So if you look through those first three chapters, there's a lot of I did this. The reason he's doing that is so that you, I will think about it in the context of ourselves. But what Solomon is doing now is helping us to understand that a fulfilled life is more than thinking about my life. It's much more. And we established before, and I made mention of this, and maybe perhaps should have talked about it a little bit longer. Most of what we do, we think about ourselves. And I'm not saying that in kind of a slapping way. I'm just saying, you know, we get up in the morning, we think about what we need to do, we think about combing our hair, maybe shower and then combing our hair, we think about this, we think about food, we think about whether hung. You know, we think about our, we're kind of made to take care. I mean, we want to do that. You know, we don't want to be like children where somebody else is having to think about us all the time. Well, on our spiritual lives, we're thinking about ourselves quite a bit. But now he's changing. He's flipping a switch, and he's flipping it in a way that is very understandable by saying two are better than one. What Solomon is saying here is that we are made for community. We're made that way. He's equipped us that way. I know how appealing it may sound to some of you to have a cabin in the woods and a gun and a fire and perhaps maybe some Wi-Fi, but that's it, you know, and just that's what I want to do, just shoot animals and eat them and just kind of live my days that way. But for most of us, and even the cabin dwelling guy, we're made for community. We're made to be in relationship with other people. So before we get to verses 9 and 10, we are going to be taken into some dark places. What precedes verses 9 and 10 is not all that flowery or positive. I think that if I were writing this, or I guess what maybe I would have hoped for, is that he talks about friendships and hospitality and community in ways that develop the community. But that's not what he's going to do first, because Solomon is not shying away from reality. So think about this. So Solomon says, two are better than one, so you need to have some friends. And we're just imagining an argument here. And then somebody responds back by saying, and by the way, you understand that these books would have been read to people. People aren't picking up their own copy of Ecclesiastes, taking it home and reading it. So even in the reading of this, we can imagine that this is being said, and the preacher stops and he says, but we need to have some friends. And somebody says back, but preacher, I had some friends and they did me wrong, or there's a broken relationship and we don't talk anymore. And as a matter of fact, I don't even want to talk about it. And it just kind of stops right there. So what's Solomon supposed to do? Is he supposed to say, well, okay, get more friends? At some point, he's going to have to recognize the reality of the brokenness, because when you talk about putting people together in any context, anywhere, you are going to at some point get to a problem or a brokenness or something of that nature. So, he is not going to ignore the potential hurt here. As a matter of fact, he's going to address it in a very, very strong way. Think about it. God put Adam and Eve together and then put Cain and Abel within the context of a family. These two men were not born babies and just kind of sent out, and they just kind of develop in the woods like whatever fable character is that's raised in the woods. God put them in the context of the family, and then what happened? The one brother killed the other brother. So we have the Bible beginning on a severe problem when it comes to relationships. Solomon is going to address the problem of that here. So we're going to look, first of all, at broken community, because that's what he looks at, and then we're going to look at a better community. Verse 16 of chapter 3 may give you some of the context of this. Chapter 3 and verse 16. So we're backing beyond chapter 4 here. He says, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. Now look to chapter 4 and verse 1. He said, again, I saw all of the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed. And they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. So let's talk about what he's doing here. He's going out and he's investigating. He's seeing these things himself. He's not just sitting in a palace somewhere writing things down, imagining things. He's actually exposing himself to these things. So when he says, I went and I sought the place of justice. Maybe he went to some court system or to the gate of the city where often those kinds of things were conducted. And he's there and he's kind of got his arms crossed and he's watching, he's hearing cases, and he wants to hear justice, and he sees wickedness. It's not even like he sees something that's a little tainted. He finds wickedness. Chapter 4 in verse 1, all the oppressions under the sun. Just stop and think about that for a moment. All, he says it, not putting words in his mouth, he says, I am seeing all of the oppressions under the sun. How long would that have taken for him to do that without the internet, without going to the library and looking something up and reading it? How long would it have taken him to do that? And he got close. It says he saw their tears. Again, he doesn't have a screen to look at somebody on a screen and see their tears. He is close enough to individuals. I mean, you could be crying right now and I don't even know. I'm not close enough to you to see if a tear is running down your cheek. He was close enough to people to see their tears. This is how close he was. I ask myself, how would Solomon search this out today? How would Solomon search this out today? If Solomon were living today, how would he search out all of the oppressions under the sun? These are just the ones that came to my mind as I was preparing this sermon. I'm not going to give all the oppressions. That would take too much time. But I wonder if he would do things like this. The International Justice Mission says that there are 40 million people today in forced slavery around the world. There is $150 billion involved in that industry. That's one particular organization. Would Solomon reach out, I think, to ministries like Worthwhile Wear, like we have, and we've heard Dan Emmer speak in this pulpit? Would Solomon book passage on a mercy ship like Scott Harrison? I talked to you about a few weeks ago of Charity Water. Would he get on a ship and we go to a country like Liberia and would he look at children and women and people who didn't ask for what they got in the disease and perhaps, as Scott Harrison deducted, it was unclean drinking water? Who knows? But he's looking at people and it's not their fault. Would Solomon be doing that today? There are a reported amount of 65 million refugees worldwide. I wondered if Solomon would visit a refugee camp. I mean, it says in the context here, he got off the throne, he went out, he started doing this, 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 and this. Would he actually put on clothing and would he get a tent and would he go to a refugee camp so that he's close enough to see their tears? I wonder if he would ask permission to visit a children's hospital and inquire about crack babies or children who have been severely burned. These are just some things I've wondered in my heart. Like, how would Solomon investigate all of the oppressions under the sun, all of the injustices under the sun? How would he do that today? And this phrase again, and he saw their tears. It's no wonder he said in verse 3 that people who haven't been born are in better shape. It's right there. That's what he said in verse 3. People who haven't been born are in better shape because they don't know this. Now that he knows this, he's dealing with it. It's in his soul. And here's the deal, folks. God's people cannot just push those things out and be immune from them. What he's saying is that this stuff does affect, and it should affect people. So what's the point? What's the point? What's the point? What's he trying to do by bringing this injustice close to us? What's the point of saying, I've seen all of the impressions under the sun, I've seen their tears, and it's better for those who haven't been born? What's the point of that? Is it just to make us despair? The point is, folks, for us to see people's tears, to let the passage come at us as he's giving it to us so that we will see people's tears. To recognize there is way more outside of me. To recognize, as we stated here a couple weeks ago, when what we're trying to do with Black History Month is to understand that my world's not the only world. And here's the deal. Solomon, me, you, everybody, we naturally fall into that. Because we naturally think a lot about ourselves. If we're not careful, Ecclesiastes and taking Ecclesiastes in our personal devotions, we can become very inward. We can become so self-reflective. It's all about my job. It's about my family. It's about my happiness. It's about my station in life. We become so inward about all of these things. My views, my opinions, my concerns, my this, my that. Solomon says, see these tears. See these tears. If you don't like the emotional appeal of that, then let me call in a couple other scriptures. I've had occasion to talk about these scriptures in the last couple weeks. John chapter 11. Jesus is there. Lazarus has died. He's with these people. And it says, when Jesus saw her weeping. I'm just not an emotional guy, man. Hey, wait a minute. Jesus was an emotional guy. When he saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. You know the word deeply moved there is a word that means indignant. It's not that he just became soft. He became angry. It angered him. Was he angry at them? No, he's not angry at them. He is angry at the brokenness of sin and what it's doing to the world and the effect that it has on people and how the entire creation is groaning under the weight of this terrible division between people and God. And here's the Son of God who will stand in that place on the cross. And he sees that, not just as an idea, not just as a bunch of bothersome people, but he is moved. And then we have the verse that every child has memorized, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Revelation 21 and verse 4, is God concerned that you're concerned about people's tears? Absolutely. And he's concerned about that because in Revelation 21 and verse 4, it says there's coming a day for the believer when he will wipe away every tear. It doesn't say he's going to wash their face with a washcloth and just wipe. He is concerned down to the very tear. Back to Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 4. Verse 4 is actually very insightful. Seems to change the tone a little bit, but let's think about it. He says, then I saw. So he goes from the tears and he says, then I saw all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. It almost seems like this is misplaced, like it shouldn't even be there. He's talking about injustice and people's tears, and now he's talking about work and sort of people jockeying and so forth. No, it's still on the subject of injustice. This is a different kind of unfairness, a different kind of injustice. What this speaks to is the sinister nature of your heart. Your heart. Not just these people, not just people he saw, but our hearts. It talks about the depth of the darkness of the heart. Listen to it again. I saw the toil and skill and all work come from man's envy of his neighbor. This is vanity and striving after wind. If someone succeeds, we are jealous. If someone succeeds, we are jealous. If that same person fails, in our heart of hearts, what Solomon is saying is that envy can be so sinister and so unjust that while embracing a hurting person, we can even be thankful we're not that person and perhaps they deserved a little bit of it. How sinister this is. This is within our hearts. Maybe you've never been part of human trafficking or refugees or any of that sort of thing, but that, what he just described in verse 4, is right inside of you. Now we are getting to verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one. There's something very healthy about that, isn't it? I mean, it just feels healthy. But even with others, my heart edges to get some advantage over people, even if it's just emotional satisfaction. That's what verse 4 addresses. My heart is so, as soon as you put people together, there's this jockeying for on top all the time that's occurring. And I hear that and I read that and I think, God, help us. Like, what hope is there? What hope is there if the world is so unjust and Solomon's seeing all this injustice, all the oppression, all this injustice. I mean, he's looking for justice. He sees wickedness. And then he says, within our hearts, we've got this wickedness. It's no wonder in chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. God did judge mankind. But instead of judging them all at once for all time, individually, he did so through his own Son. He did something that was both so just and so unjust. It's unjust for an innocent man to suffer where he didn't do anything wrong. And Jesus did nothing wrong. But he did everything wrong because my sin was placed upon him. And in the cross, that injustice of the world that was against the holy God was judged. The wrath of God fell on Jesus Christ so that we could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life if we repent and turn to Christ. That's how he judged. This is the community, the world, and the brokenness that we're a part of. And Solomon does not want us to turn away from that. He doesn't want us to look away from that. He didn't want us just to look at two better than one and just be like, hey, man, let's just get along a little bit better. He wants us to face the reality of brokenness because, as you well know, the moment that people are pushed together, there is a vulnerability that you can't dismiss. So let's talk about better community. Chapter 4, verse 7. He says, again, I saw vanity under the sun. He's going to give us a little bit of a story here. He says, one person who has no other. And that basically means exactly what it says. Here's a guy who doesn't have anybody. Okay, so he's getting to two or better than one. He's going to talk about one alone. And it's because he decided that. He has no son, he has no other, either son or brother. Yet there is no end to all his toil. Why is he working so much? Here's the reason. His eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. What you have here is a guy who basically lives to work. He lives for nice things. He's motivated to care for himself and to take care of himself and to just keep notching it forward because of what that brings him. That's this guy. He is too busy for a family. He didn't have time for a family because he's got to keep doing this. They would actually get in his way. Pastor and commentator Doug Wilson says, he could buy dinner for everyone in the restaurant, but no one wants to sit with him. That's all right. Because he doesn't want to sit with them either. That's this guy. I mean, he has enough money to do that. This is the kind of life completely lived for itself. And it's like an extreme example that he's using there. So what's the better way, Solomon? Now we get to verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one. I mean, I think he's proven his point. I mean, to live that way is just really not the way to live because all you're doing is consuming it on yourself. So two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. He's just illustrating the point. How can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is not alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So he's not even saying that two is the magic number. It could be three, it could be four, but it's more than one. So what is the connection here between the wealthy guy in verses 7 and 8 and the two are better than one? Let me give you two maybe implications of this that are very just very straightforward. Number one, the Bible and Solomon is commending here for us to be generous people. It's commending for us to be generous people. The two are better than one, verses 9 through 12 doesn't really say anything about money, but 7 and 8 does. And it's addressing the accumulation of wealth. Bible's not against money, and it's not even against the accumulation of wealth. Solomon himself was a very wealthy person. However, he is making a connection between the accumulation of wealth and heart health. If you get money, but it does not go out, if you get wealth, and let's just stay off of money for a moment and just expand that. If you have a reserve of whatever it is, generosity, maybe it's talent, maybe it's skill, maybe it's family, maybe it's your capabilities. Maybe it's brain power. I don't know what your capabilities are. Wealth is certainly a part of that. But if it's going this way and it's not going out this way, there will be an ill effect to that. This is talking about being generous with your money, but it's also talking about being generous with your life. So you're not just kind of existing in what you think you ought to do and I think I ought to do. Your time, your hospitality. Be a generous person. And kind of the same side of that coin, reach out to other people. Reach out to other people. Look at verse 5. We didn't comment on this verse. Verse 5 says, the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. What? Why did you do that, Solomon? Why couldn't you just said lazy people don't profit? Why'd you have to say the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh? Come on, he cannibalizes himself. This is a way that the Bible and the way Solomon is raising our attention so that we think about what's going on, because it obviously makes us think. Laziness is another way of depriving another person. So let me ask you, I don't think many people in here would probably, I think most of us would say, yeah, we need to be more loving, I shouldn't be as bitter, I shouldn't be as angry. I mean, it's probably very few of us who say, please pray for me, I'm lazy. But I want you to think about the laziness in the context of what he's talking about here, and about the guy who lives for himself, and the guy over here, two are better than one, somebody helping somebody up, that kind of life. Who do you need to reach out and share a burden with? Who do you need to reach out and share a burden with? There are some of you who have been Christians for 20, 30, 40 years. And I'm not saying you don't do anything. I'm not saying you're lazy. But what I'm saying is, let the passage challenge you to go beyond the people who are going to affirm you. See, we love people that love us. We love people that affirm us. That's what friends are. I mean, I don't want to be friends with somebody that doesn't like me. You know, I mean, we are friends with people that we tend to get something back. That's okay to do that. But we've got to be thinking outside of our own comfort realm. Who do we need to share a burden with? Are you folding your hands in the area of biblical hospitality? Have you settled into a sort of comfort level with this where you're comfortable with what you're doing, but no more? Who do you need to encourage? Aside from, and I don't want to dismiss this, all of the people who have had suffering over the last 2 weeks, in a normal setting, going back maybe a couple months, who did you encourage? Who did you encourage? And if I could just keep parceling things away, who did you encourage outside of your own family? Now, we need to encourage our family. We need to encourage our kids. We need to encourage men, our wives. Instead of using them, we need to encourage them. We need that message. But I'm saying outside of the circle of people we tend to dwell with, who do we reach outside of and encourage? What box of comfort do you need to take a step out of? Because we all have our own box of comfort that we allow certain people in. What box of comfort do you need to take a step outside of? As I've mentioned many times, Jesus is not in this book. The word Jesus is not in this book, or Messiah is not in this book. So how do we preach Christ from the book of Ecclesiastes? Well, we look for ways that Jesus affirms the truths that are being taught in the book of Ecclesiastes. So I want to conclude with this today. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. One of the scribes came up and heard him disputing with one another. Heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked them, which commandment is the most important of all? Now, that's not a bad question. I mean, that was a question that they would have wondered about. So I would not take that as like, where did that come from? Which commandment is the most important of all? So Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. I think it's interesting in Luke chapter 10, in a different scenario, there's a guy who comes to him and there's a debate over eternal life, and Jesus is questioning him, and he says this. So the guy says this. You know, he gives this. Love God, love others. And it brings this question. who's my neighbor? And then we have the story of the Good Samaritan. And that story concludes with Jesus challenging this guy to show mercy. So he directs him, not in love for God, but he directs him toward other people because that was the need of his heart. Yes, two are better than one. So let me ask you, who do you need to show mercy to? Who do you need to join with? What are some of those needs? You can list your own list. Here are the lists that came quickly to my mind. People affected by loss. Certainly the loss that we've seen and felt with others these last 2 weeks, but I don't know. This could be going on, and some of you lost income. Some emergency happened, and you weren't prepared, and you're worried about that today. You've lost a friendship, and it feels like a death. You've lost respect. You've lost, you know, there's loss that is vast over here with so many categories. Are you exposed? Are you praying? God, open my eyes to someone who's experienced loss, because two are better than one. And he may be alone right now, and so two are better than one. God, help me to have mercy here. Here's another need. People who have recently joined our church community or people visiting here. I want to remind us of this. Some of us are insiders here. We are around. We know where the bathrooms are. We kind of know the stuff. We know the routine. More and more people in a mobile society, in a country where people are moving and coming in, and they're coming into something that's established and don't know people, and yet they seem like they like it. And how are they going to have friends? And what should they do? Two are better than one. People affected by some recent news. Perhaps that is financial. Perhaps it's your health. Something that is burdensome to you today, but it is some recent news or some pending situation that's difficult for you to see anything else in front of you except that. Perhaps you are critical and could stop and say, God, direct me to be an encouragement because two are better than one. Or how about this one that's ongoing all the time? It's not going to get better until Jesus comes. People struggling with sin. Oh, I don't do that. That's the pastors that do that. You know, I have trouble dealing with my own sin, let alone dealing with your sin. I'm not saying I don't want to deal with it. I'm just saying it's literally impossible for you to say that's somebody else's job. That's a one another job. People struggling with sin. Maybe you're struggling and you don't even know it and you need somebody to partner with you. There are so many ways to live out Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 2 are better than one. And praise God, Jesus did not live for himself, stay in heaven, but he involved himself with us because two are better than one. Shall we pray? In the quietness of this moment, what particular issue or person or principle or verse is impressed upon your heart you need to talk to God about? If you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to remember that Jesus died so that you could have a relationship with him. And so in the quietness of this moment, you can ask him to be your Savior. I mean, you really can. It is God's simple plan of salvation. That if you will cry out to him and ask Jesus to save you, he will. And if you do that, would you let me know? I have a little booklet I'd like to give you to help you in the next step of your Christian walk. You can become a Christian today. But Christian, you pray, whatever the need might be today that you need to take a step, won't you take a step? Now, Lord, as we pray, as people pray, we ask that we would not be forgetful of this truth. We would be mindful that we were created for community. That we were created as we move into the New Testament for church community. Help us to be mindful of this community here that you've put us within, many of us here. Some still deciding whether to be part of this community. And we pray that you would be the Lord of this community. We pray that you'd be Lord of our hearts as we submit to you. And you would help us to take a step sideways this week into someone else's life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.